Hey, y'all, and welcome back to Native Soil. We continue to dig in to our sixth season, focusing on the lay apostolate. We appreciate you taking time to like, subscribe, comment, share this podcast with whoever you can, your family, your friends, people in your parish, people who are Catholic, non-Catholic, especially the people in the Archdiocese of Mobile. It's just a blessing to have people to be able to reflect with us together and get to know people on our native soil who are involved in the lay apostolate, who are feeling the call of the Holy Spirit, you know, to build the kingdom of God around us. As we continue to reflect on the lay apostolate, I can't help, as vocations director, this is my seventh year as vocations director, to kind of hone in on the idea of vocation. And even since my days in seminary, I've always been fascinated by the way we talk about vocation. And kind of, I feel like there's kind of like a space when it comes to the laity, as we're talking about the lay apostolate, that is very much still being fleshed out in the life of the church, especially since the Second Vatican Council. And what I mean by that is, you know, we talk about vocation, a lot of times, you know, we talk about the religious life, which, you know, vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience in community, making vows to God, living out a certain charism, many times that was brought into the existence of the church by a certain saint. You know, we talk about that as kind of this radical giving of oneself to God and living, you know, that charism out in community. We talk about holy orders of ordained priests and deacons, the ordained ministry, that continuation of that apostolic ministry of people being united to Christ the head as those who are in the service of the body but play this unique role in helping to bring into fruition all the gifts of the body. We talk about marriage, the sacrament of marriage, that primordial sacrament of a man and a woman leaving everything else behind to love each other as Christ loves the church. And all of these are kind of neatly defined. You know, it's kind of, you kind of get your, wrap your mind around it and say, okay, there it is. But then in the church, in the mind of the church, there is this talk of the single life. And I remember when I was in seminary, there was like a lot of debate about, what does that mean, the single life? Like, is that really a vocation, you know? But the church and its wisdom, you know, having this sense that like our baptism is so radical, it's so fundamental to our identity. You know, all of us are living temples of the Holy Spirit. We get sealed with the Holy Spirit in confirmation and infused with graces to be able to live out our mission in the world. There's this interesting kind of realm of single life. And I remember in seminary, I was studying in Rome, and I was blessed to have a professor named Don Dario Vitali. And he was an Italian diocesan priest who was known as like one of the leading experts of Lumen Gentium. And this is the writing from the Second Vatican Council that really elucidates kind of like our understanding of the church, you know, in the modern age. And I remember asking him this question after class, because me and some of my classmates were in this debate, like, is the single life like really a vocation in the same way that religious life, priesthood, and marriage is? And I remember him kind of thinking about it and just kind of like looking off into space. And then this kind of classic Italian way, he kind of looked at me, he's like, boo, which is what Italians say, where it's kind of like, I don't know, you know. but then he quickly followed up and said, here's what I can tell you. He said, in my whole life as a priest, like every parish I've ever been a part of or I've ever served, all I know is that there are these people living this reality. He said, some of the most dedicated, prayerful, and holy people that I've met at any parish are living this single life. They're not married, but they're not religious, they're not priests, but they are living out their baptismal call in a really robust way. And many times these are going to be the people that are the most involved in the day-to-day ministries of parish life because there's a certain freedom in their life to do so. You know, as St. Francis de Sales so wonderfully puts, you know, we all have to live out holiness according to our state in life. If you're a mom with five kids and you're trying to pray like a cloistered nun, like, that's a no-go. You have to live and pray according to your state in life. And I just thought that was a fascinating response. And as he said that, I just, even at that point in my life, was thinking about people like that in my parish growing up who were so dedicated and instrumental, you know, to the life of the church. As I kind of have reflected as vocation director and as I teach about the vocations, I don't just talk about the single life, but I like to talk about the consecrated single life. Sometimes you'll hear in the life of the church, you'll hear people talk about consecrated life. And within that, you have kind of traditional religious life. And then you have all these other forms of consecrated life. But one of the interesting things that happened at the Second Vatican Council was there were some ancient forms of kind of living out of our baptismal call that were revived in the life of the church. For example, the hermetic life. That has always been something that the Holy Spirit has kind of impelled certain people to do in the body of Christ, to kind of live a very solitary life of prayer, of asceticism on sake of the church. But the Second Vatican Council revived that in a way in which you could live that life in a more formal way, under the direction of a bishop and under the guidance of a spiritual director. Another thing that was revived was the Order of Virgins. Before there was religious life, before there was these formalized things in the church, there were, even in the New Testament, you can read about these women who were so, fell in love with Christ basically so much that they left everything, you know, to serve him and follow him. And in the early centuries of the church, you have these women who consecrate their virginity to Christ. In our own diocese recently, on the 28th of January, the second consecrated virgin, the second known consecrated virgin, was consecrated at St. Patrick's in Robertsdale, a beautiful woman named Sonia Cruz, who has been very involved. If you're watching this, here's a little picture from our Catholic Week. But a really fascinating development in the life of the church, you know, it's an ancient order that was kind of revived at the Second Vatican Council. But it is this sense of feeling called to kind of be in the world, but to be radically to belong to Christ and to be kind of this radical leaven for the world around you. And so Sonia, you know, she plans to continue to be the manager at a stone company she works for, but she's also like heavenly involved into the life of St. Patrick's in Robertsdale. And this is the idea of this way of life, is just a lay person feeling called to live out their baptism in a radical way for the sake of the place, the diocese in which they live. And so this consecration is done to the church through the bishop. And there's a certain accountability with the bishop, and they have, you know, a spiritual director. And but really, you know, Sonia and other consecrated virgins are those who feel called to live kind of hidden in the world. They're not called sister. They don't wear a different dress. But they live this consecration in a hidden way in the world, and in a particular way, pray for the bishop, pray for the diocese, pray for the priest, pray for the needs of the archdiocese, and even kind of being open to, you know, meeting with the bishop and saying, what do you need me to pray for? It's a really beautiful thing that was kind of resurrected at the Second Vatican Council. And the reason I'm kind of going into this, because it takes us into this deeper realm of the lay apostolate. And the Second Vatican Council has helped us to rediscover just how important this universal call to holiness for all of us. And there are these kind of unique ways that are maybe traditionally kind of outside the box that the church has opened up through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the shepherding of our bishops, you know, for lay people to live out their baptismal call in this kind of robust way. Now, there is like a, it, you know, when it comes to the hermetic life and the Order of Virgins, there's also something called a secular institute. There's something called a secular institute. Again, it's people, they're making some kind of public dedications, but they're living in the world. They're dressing the same. Opus Dei, if you've heard of Opus Dei, would be kind of like the most popular form of this. But it's allowing lay people to kind of live the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Traditionally, these are like the hallmarks of kind of going all in for Christ. It's kind of giving up all material possessions, giving you know, giving up marriage and married life in order to go into deeper intimacy with God, and being completely obedient, you know, to kind of putting yourself in the hands, you know, your own free will, putting it in God's hands by entrusting yourself to a member of the church or to a community. So you have kind of these varying layers of accountability, but in all of these ways, there are kind of this unique way for the lay apostolate to be lived out in kind of this new, kind of ever new, ever ancient ways in the church, if I'm making sense. If you want to understand more about this, on our website, if you go to mobilevocations.com or you get to the vocation site through the, you know, mobarch.org, you can click on consecrated single life. And I always like to say consecrated single life because single life is something we all pass through. We're all single at one point, and that's just part of life. But some people, some lay people will feel called to remain unmarried and to make a generous gift of themselves and continue as lay people. It's kind of quasi-lay, quasi-consecrated. Some of these, it's kind of hard to distinguish, like what's what. But the idea is you're kind of living this more hidden life where you don't change your dress. You aren't called anything differently, but you do have a level of accountability. You have a level of support. You have a system of people to kind of check in with and to be spurred on in the life. But then you're going out there into the world, into these sectors of our native soil that need to be touched by the life of Christ, almost as like an undercover agent of some sorts. There's a great book to kind of help explain this impulse in the history of the church and in the current life of the church by a great spiritual writer named Thomas Dubay, a Marist priest, and it's called "And You Are Christ's apostrophe S, The Charism of Virginity and the Celibate Life." A real compelling title, but "And You Are Christ." And it really helps to kind of dive into this reality of why is it that people in the body of Christ, since the earliest of times, have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to embrace celibacy as like a charism. And I think that's very, you know, we've talked in previous episodes about charisms, about unique manifestations of the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ. And, you know, virginity, consecrated virginity is definitely one of these charisms that Christ himself inspires, you know, through the Holy Spirit. So, the form of life that is most fascinating to me personally is this idea. So you have the hermetic life, you have order of virgins, you have secular institutes, you have societies of apostolic life. All of those would have some kind of formal ceremony. There would be kind of some canonical regulations to your relationship, kind of to the church and to kind of who you're accountable to. But the thing that's always fascinated me, because it's kind of like the most raw, kind of unadulterated version of kind of a lay person living kind of this radical lifestyle, is what is called private dedication, or making a private vow. And the lives of many saints, there have been people who feel called to just privately in their own prayer, maybe mentioning to a spiritual director or a confessor, privately just giving themselves in a radical way to Christ for him to be their bride. Like in this article with Sonia Cruz being a consecrated virgin, the title says, "Getting Married to the Perfect Guy." You know, she's getting married to Jesus and his church. And so she's kind of doing that in a formal way by having this consecration with the bishop. And there's a particular tie to the place and to our diocese. But there is this raw form of private dedication that many saints from the earliest of times, you know, before there were religious orders, before there were consecrated virgins, before there was anything, there was this private dedication of people just being so enamored with Christ that they leave everything and follow him. You know, some of the first apostles, you know, might have belonged to this category. Some of the earliest women and men who followed him as disciples might have belonged to this category. And I think it's interesting to think about a lot of the great religious orders of the church. A lot of the great movements in the church began with lay people who felt a movement of the Holy Spirit that they did not understand. They did not even intend for it to become a religious order. They didn't even know really what a religious order was. They were just following a unique impulse of the Holy Spirit in their life. And with time, it would develop and be codified to have priests or to have religious men and women. But another book I know in the series, in my solo episodes, I'm throwing a lot of books out there, but there's a lot of meat to kind of chew on. But a theologian that very, very influential in the Second Vatican Council, Hans Urs von Balthasar, and he has this book, The Laity and the Life of the Councils, The Church's Mission in the World. And when we talk about the life of the councils, we're talking about the evangelical councils. And so he's reflecting on the laity being called to live the Christian life in its most radical forms. Like, that's not just for priests, it's not just for religious, but the laity are called to live out the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience according to their state in life. And one section from part four, they're talking about lay movements in the church. But I just want to read to you from it because it really does a good job in kind of elucidating this point of, like, in the rawest form, like before religious orders and all, there was this kind of impulse of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, you know, for understanding lay movements of the church, we look to the words in the first letter to the Corinthians. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of all, or for the common good of all the whole church. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There he's, you know, quoting from 1 Corinthians 12. And now he comments, even a summary review of the church's history will confirm this characteristic, which is astonishing because it points us back to the transcendental, incalculable origin of the Spirit's charisms, an origin that cannot be domesticated. I love that word. Like, we cannot domesticate the Holy Spirit. You know, over time we do domesticate it because, you know, and some of that's a natural part of the life of the church because, you know, in order for, like, the whole world to be a part of something, there's a certain domestication and ordering of things that has to happen in order for people to kind of share in that Spirit. But it's important to remember, like, the original impulse of the Spirit in somebody's life is totally a movement of Pentecost. It's a movement of the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it wills. That's not our initiative. That's God's initiative. He goes on and says, the three aspects that this passage both distinguishes and holds together. Number one, the variety of spiritual gifts. We're all given different gifts. Number two, the fact that they are ordered to the benefit of the entire church. These aren't just, like, fun things for us to play with and kind of marvel with and show off with. In fact, that's what gets us in trouble in the church if we don't put them at the service of the church and under the authority, you know, of bishops and priests. And number three, their spontaneous birth from the divine Spirit, not from some human calculation, are already clearly to be seen in the first few centuries of the church. I love that, you know, that there's a spontaneous movement of the Holy Spirit that is transcends any human calculation. So many of the saints that through which God started a new charism or a new religious order, they were, like, sitting down thinking, like, what can I do to better the church? Or how could I kind of methodically construct some new program in the church? It's this undomesticated, spontaneous movement of the Spirit. And so he goes on to say, it is not in the least a flight from the world that sends the layman Anthony of Egypt into the wilderness. Rather, it is his desire to help the church through prayer and asceticism. He frequently returns to the city, and a great movement of disciples is spontaneously brought to life by his existence. Anthony of Egypt, also known as Anthony of the Desert, is known as, like, the father of monasticism in the West. And his whole life changed by just walking into a mass and hearing those words of the gospel of sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow Christ. When he heard that word, when the word hit his spirit, it hit him in such a profound way that he was like, I have to do that. And so he sold everything and he retained a little bit to take care of his sister. And then the next day he went to mass and he heard the word from the scriptures. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. And so then the spirit speaks to him again. He's like, you got to trust me, like, completely. And so radically, he sells the rest of everything he has and trusts his sister to a group of religious women and just goes out in the desert. He has no idea kind of where this is taking him. But as Von Balthasar is saying, over time, this develops these disciples who are coming around him, which would eventually give birth to monasticism. So he continues, the same is true of the great charisms of the layman Benedict, later of the layman Francis of Assisi, and later still that of the layman Ignatius Loyola. No one other than the Holy Spirit urges them to set out on their journey and leads them to their goal, often by lengthy, circuitous routes upon which they must allow themselves to be blindly led. If the great movements they kindled into life became partly or wholly clerical communities later on, for both internal and external reasons, nevertheless, their lay and purely pneumatic origin, pneumatic means of the spirit, ought never to be forgotten. I'm going to read that again. If the great movements they kindled into life became partly or wholly clerical communities later on, he's talking about the development of religious orders that have like stratifications of priests, lay brothers, third orders, all these things, for both internal and external reasons, nevertheless, their lay and purely pneumatic origin ought never to be forgotten. I love to highlight that because it helps us to understand how the Lord might want to work in our life. There are the tried and true ways that have been carved out in the church through charisms that were brought to life by particular saints, by particular founders of religious orders. But there's also these movements that are totally undomesticated, that are not foreseeable to us. We don't know exactly where they're leading or what they will develop into, but this is such a big part in the life of the church. It's something that in this day and age, we should be attentive to and open to. You know, when the Lord starts to lead us down a new path, a lot of times we can be a little reticent. We're like, okay, Lord, I want to know, show me how this whole thing is going to play out, and then I'll take the first step. But the Lord invites us to walk by faith and not by sight. And when we do that, we give him a chance to do what he wants to do. There's a great line, I've mentioned him in other episodes, by a saint, well, blessed Salinas Casey, really holy guy. And he was famous. He had a couple sayings, which he loved to say, but one was this. He says, God condescends to use our powers if we don't spoil his plan with ours. Isn't that good? God condescends. He comes down to use our powers, to collaborate with us, to work through us and with us and in us, if we don't spoil his plan with ours. How many times, because of fear, because of just being lazy, because of just being oblivious, have we maybe spoiled God's plans with ours? And I particularly say this with Our Lady in mind, the lay apostle in mind. As Von Balthasar is saying, some of the great, the giants of our history were lay people. They were lay people, baptized people, confirmed people, people receiving the Eucharist and open to all the graces that flow in that crazy dance, that were inspired to bring about some of the most watershed moments in church history. Like he says, Anthony of the Desert, Benedict, Francis, Ignatius of Loyola, all started out as laymen that felt this undomesticated, unforeseen, unpredicted, they weren't looking for it, moving the Holy Spirit that hit them and brought about this charism for the benefit of the entire church. And how blessed are we on the other side of the wake? And so we want to, at the same time, be willing to take part in these charisms that the Lord has already stirred up in the church, but to also be open to the unique impulses that the Holy Spirit's going to affect in our lives. I'll close by just, I just want to touch on two saints that I really love to kind of highlight to students when I'm talking about the consecrated single life, particularly under this category of private dedication. One is Saint Giuseppe Moscati. Saint Giuseppe Moscati lived in Naples around the time of World War I, and he was in medical school, very bright, top of his class. He was actually contributed to develop penicillin. He helped to discover penicillin. He was part of his work that he did in school, like helped make that discovery. So super talented guy, had the world kind of at his fingertips as far as, you know, what he wanted to do professionally. He's also a very devout, faithful person, and every day before he would go to clinic, he would go to Mass, and he'd spend about an hour before the Lord in the Eucharist and pray. And one day, just praying there before the Eucharist, after Mass, before he went to the clinic, he heard Jesus speak to him, and he asked Giuseppe if he would give him his life, if he would just dedicate his life to him and to caring for his people, his sick, because Jesus said, you know, what you did for the least of these, you did to me. So uniquely there, present in the Eucharist, he invites Giuseppe to go all in, to give his whole life to Jesus, and to also take care of him as he encounters him in the least. And so he does this. And little as you know, the war breaks out. Naples is flooded with victims of the war. There's tons of poor in the city of Naples, and Giuseppe spends the rest of his life not as a religious, not as a priest, not married, but as a lay man living out his baptism, living out his confirmation, surrendered to the will of God, having made a private dedication in his heart to Jesus to give his life to him and to serving him, you know, in the needy and the sick and the suffering. An amazing saint. And he doesn't fit nicely into any category other than sold out layperson, you know, and there is this category of, you know, this who has made this private dedication. Another saint that a lot of people think is religious, but is not, is Saint Catherine of Siena. Saint Catherine was one of several children. I think she had like 22 brothers and sisters, but at a young age, at the age of 6, she felt Jesus speak to her and ask that she would take him as her spouse. And so as a 6-year-old, she's just so enamored with Jesus. She encounters Jesus. She gives her life to him. And through her young years, she spent a lot of time in solitude. After she got that close to Jesus, she just wanted to spend every waking hour with him, talking to him, being with him. And there's a certain point in which the Lord kind of propelled her out into the world after they'd kind of had this betrothal, this blending of their lives together. The Lord had a great mission for her in the world. And she would take on the third order. She'd become a third order Dominican and take on some of their spirituality. But really, she was a privately dedicated woman throughout her life. She had other women that would come into her life to pray with her and to help take care of the sick. But her whole life, and she's a giant. I mean, she died when she was 33, but she was counseling bishops, cardinals, religious, and the Pope. That was one of her great things, was she went to Avignon. The Pope, you know, for years had kind of fled Rome. They were afraid of all the persecutions there. They fled and they kind of had a cushy life in Avignon, France. But she somehow was able to go to the Pope, talk to him, pray for him, and exhort him, challenge him, and convince him to go back to Rome, where the papacy kind of rightly belonged and where the church needed kind of leadership and unification. This was a layperson. St. Catherine of Siena was a lay person living out in a radical way her baptism, living out in a radical way her confirmation, relying off the graces of the Eucharist, allowing her life to be blended in the life of Christ, discovering the particular charisms that God had given to her and using them for the benefit of the church. Brothers and sisters, this is our patrimony. This is our call. And so I kind of felt called to highlight kind of the consecrated single life and particularly to hone in on this private dedication, the most ancient form of kind of going all in as a layperson for Christ, just to emphasize how important the laity is, how important it is to the history of the church, how important it is to the current context of the church, that in the lay apostolate, you know, we would be open to the movements of the Holy Spirit. We would be open to all of us, no matter what our state is, to living out the counsels, the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience in a more radical way. Because basically in each of those, they bring us to follow Christ in a more radical way, to be more detached from worldly things, to be more filled with spiritual things. St. Francis de Sales, you know, once said, you know, how can we be filled with spiritual things if we're already rich with the things of this world? You know, we have to divest ourselves of some worldly things to make room for the Spirit to truly saturate us. So I hope that this can be inspiring to you. Again, I highly recommend this book by Father Thomas Dubay, And You Are Christ. It'll really help you to understand consecrated virginity as a charism in the history of the church, and to rediscover the unique ways in which this is lived out in the ancient church and how this is really experiencing a renewal in the church today because of the Second Vatican Council. I also recommend this book by von Balthasar, The Laity and the Life of the Councils, The Church's Mission in the World, really reflecting upon how, again, holiness is not just for priests and religious. It is for the laity. The laity are not just able to, but are called to seriously consider how they are supposed to live out poverty, chastity, and obedience according to their state in life and, you know, what makes sense for them. And then again, this cool example of a local member of our native soil, Sonia Cruz, recently becoming a consecrated virgin in our diocese for the spiritual edification of our native soil. It's a really beautiful thing. Again, you can go to mobilevocations.com and get more information about all the vocations, but particularly the consecrated single life, which I think speaks to the lay apostolate in kind of a unique way. That I think is still very much being fleshed out in the life of the church as the church continues to process and implement the Second Vatican Council. So, a lot of thoughts. You've probably heard enough, but I hope this has been edifying. And let us together not be afraid to really contemplate more and more God's call in our life. How does He want to use us to fill us with His life, to have us follow Him ever more closely so that we might find true peace and happiness, but that through us and with us and in us, we might bring about the sanctification and renewal of our native soil. Blessed Mother is with us. She is our guide. She shows us what is possible. She shows us what is possible in the Christian life. If we totally yield to the Holy Spirit, if we totally say yes to God's plan, if we say to God, let it be done unto me according to your word, what will be the result? Jesus Christ, the word will be made flesh. God will take on flesh in our midst, in our situations, in our society. God will take on flesh in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our political offices, like, saying yes to the Holy Spirit is the answer to everything. So let us not be afraid to ask our Blessed Mother to show us that simple path of complete surrender to the Holy Spirit so that we might truly live out our baptismal calls. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And through intercession, may God bless you, our native soil, and all those listening, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God bless y'all, and look forward to having you back here with us on Native Soil.